Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. So having six kids, it won't make you wholly famous or righteous. It'll make you insane and broke if you don't know what to do with them once they show up. God said that children are a reward from him. I thought, you got a weird sense of humor. I can think of a lot of things I'd see rewarding. Kids are not one of them. Well, they are. And you could take forever and do this. When I was first on church staff years ago, after I left the electrical industry and went on church staff, we started teaching parenting on Sunday evening because we had churches booming. I don't know, we were growing fast. There's thousands of people. And I went to the pastor and said, we need a parenting class. All of our counseling during the week's on parenting because everybody moved to Tulsa. Tulsa's a very transient city. Every year, 40% of all high school students in Tulsa are brand new. Airline industry, oil industry, ministry school, boom, 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 boom. Nobody's from there. They're from somewhere else. So you leave your mom, your dad, your job, your home. You come to Tulsa. Well, that creates conflict for the kids. They're going to a new school, new friends. Old friends are gone, new neighborhood. Like, they don't like it. The pressure's on. And so they go to high school, and it's a problem. And there's a problem in the home, and now we got double-income families. Mama's not home much. And so it's creating pressure that our parents never saw. And so I said, we need a parenting class. We've got to have a class on parenting, man. Good Lord, all of our counseling, 80% of our counseling staff, parenting. And so Pastor, well, go find somebody and let's start one. Well, I looked for 3 months. We looked for 3 months to find a couple in our church. Like, hey, they got good kids. Hey, you teach a class on parenting 7 to 8 at 5 o'clock? Nope. Mm-mm. No, we'll teach on healing, miracles, Holy Ghost, Hebrew, Greek, not parenting. And I never asked why for weeks. And Pastor Fry said, why won't you teach on parenting? Because we don't want to have to leave our church. What? Sure, we will start teaching them parenting. Our kids will go stupid. We'll be embarrassed. We'll have to leave our church. We don't want to leave our church. This one couple said, you wait till our kids grow up, get married, move out of state, then we'll come teach them parenting. I thought, well, dear Lord, that's not going to happen. So we went to the lady that ran our nursery. Oh, she, Miss Vivian, she was a saint. Well, she was good with kids. And I remember we hadn't asked her. She's the last one to ask. I said, man, would you teach on parenting Sunday evening? Just let us ask you questions. Just come to class. 50 minutes. We just want to ask you questions. And she looked at us and said, dear God, my kids are 35 and they're still messed up. I don't know anything about parenting. So we went back to the pastor and said, it's useless. Nobody will teach. Nobody feels qualified. He said, well, we got to start. I've been announcing. You're going to have to teach. I said, I can't teach it. I got two toddlers. We've already messed them up. I don't know anything. I'm going to the class. I'm going to be taking notes. I didn't take parenting classes. And he said, no, you need to do it, Joe. Said, get me 48 titles, and we'll do it 48 weeks. We'll take off for the four major holidays, Easter, Thanksgiving, New Year's, and Christmas, and said, bring it to me next Tuesday. So I went home Sunday evening and said, my God, we got to teach on parenting. She said, you're kidding. I said, nope. Is that going to be crazy or what? We don't know nothing. We don't know anything about parenting. But I got to get up. I got to have a curriculum. Pastor wants 48 titles. So I sit down at the kitchen table Sunday afternoon with a pencil. I thought, what do I want to know about parenting? What do I want to know? Number one, I want to know where babies come from. I'm in it. I did. I said, you know, here we are in the last days trying to win the world to Jesus so people don't go to hell and do ministry stuff. You can't have kids and do that. You can't do anything with kids. You've got to show up late and leave early. And you got to strap them to you and make sure they don't run off. You got to feed them before you go and feed them when you leave. I'm hungry. Shut up. You know, your car in Suburban smells like a kitchen, like, what is that? Well, that's French fries and hamburgers and fish sandwiches and Doritos and Cheetos. And it's all crammed into the carpet and it's under the seat. It's just food. And so anyhow, long story short, we started teaching the class on parenting. And so we teach about your children's friends. And the only parents that would show up are parents that are upset their kids are hanging out with bad people. You teach class about sex, teaching children about sex. Only parents show up, people that are concerned about the kids and sex. And so I realized every week was a different need and a different crowd. And so I thought, I think we found something. And we would ask questions at the end of the parenting class. We realized something. Here we are in this great spirit-filled church, and nobody knows any scripture about parenting. We know scriptures about heaven, hell, witnessing, missions. They couldn't quote one scripture about parenting. There's nothing in the Bible on parenting. I thought, maybe they're right. Well, no, I had to realize, no, there is. It's loaded. In 8.5 years, we taught 354 different subjects on parenting. And I did that for 8 years. Most of them would repeat every year. And so after a while, you kind of get the big picture. People used to ask me, how did you learn how to study the Bible? I said, I had to teach chapel in a Christian school for 10 years. And it was a horrible job. Nobody wanted to do it. And I was a new guy on staff, and they assigned it to me. Because Christian kids in this chapel, it's like talking to a bunch of demons sometimes. They don't want to be there. Some parent made them go, you're going to the Christian school. All right. And then you have chapel. Bring your Bible. What? I'm trying to pass English and get through an algebra test and get a girlfriend. I got to bring my Bible? And it's like flipping a switch. So they bring their Bible and they bring them in. Here's your Christian kids, and you can tell them, okay, welcome to chapel today. And you'd have praise and worship and say a prayer. So open up to Joshua chapter 2. And you'd see them. Where's Joshua now? Where's Joshua? They don't read their Bible. I thought, forget this. This isn't going to work. So we cut chapel down from 50 minutes to 30. I said, don't you ever bring your Bible to chapel class, ever. Don't bring it. Leave it in your locker. And I realized something. I'm going to have to do some storytelling. And I grew up watching Red Skelton. Anybody remember Red Skelton? Very funny, good man, you know, never cussed, never told anything off color, and he could hold, you know, 3,000 people in the palm of his hand for 2.5 hours, and you wondered, is it over already? He's had an incredible gift. It was storytelling. And so I watched people who could hold people. How do you do it? Storytelling. I got to studying about Jesus, how Jesus taught. He'd come off the mountainside, get the disciples leaving. You boys understand what I said out there today? No, it was deep. I don't know, but it was deep. Whoa. He said, well, it's like fishing. You understand fishing, don't you? It's like farming. And Jesus would use a story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And he's not trying to impress you. He's trying to teach you something. And you remember through storytelling, when Paul went to see King Agrippa, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, prayed in tongues more than anybody. He stands before King Agrippa. All he does is give his testimony. He didn't quote Greek or Hebrew. He gave his testimony, and Agrippa said, Paul, shut up. You're about to convert me. The most powerful thing you ever do is your testimony. Just share what Jesus has done in your life. So I realized, let's just quit trying to take these kids too deep. So I found a book called Egemeyer's Bible Storybook, written in 1927 by a great lady in Oklahoma. And she took every major story in the Bible and wrote a one-page modern English version. You can still buy this book today in bookstores across America. Big hardback book. And there are 185 stories. Well, there's 175 school days. So every year I teach chapel 5 days a week. I go to chapter 1 in Egemeyer, the great creation Genesis, and I would read that one-page modern English version of those scriptures. I'd read that, then I'd go look them up, and I'd read my King James, and then when I'd walk into class, I didn't take anything with me. I'd just stand up. Guys, we're going to talk about creation today. Incredible place. You know how big the universe is? It is big. It's huge. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. You know how big the Milky Way galaxy is? If you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, give you an idea, if I could take you out in the parking lot, give you a 22 rifle, you fire a shell out of that bullet, if that shell traveled at the speed of light, it would circle the earth 7 times, come across the top of your head before you get your finger off that trigger. Right. That's the speed of light. That's why there's no time in heaven. God, not old, he just is. Because the Bible says God is light. And that's discovered at the speed of light. Time ceases to exist. Heaven just is. There's no time in heaven. God created time for us to live in. I said, the Milky Way galaxy, if you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, so go by McDonald's, get you some lunch, take it with you, you're going to be gone a while. If you could drive your truck at the speed of light and start at one end of the Milky Way galaxy and go to the other, and we are the smallest known galaxy in the universe, 50 billion known galaxies, we are the smallest. Do you understand that? If you go from one side to the other, the smallest known galaxy, traveling at the speed of light, it will take you 200,000 years moving at the speed of light to go from one side to the other of the smallest known galaxy in the universe. You know how big the Milky Way galaxy is? If you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, Give you an idea, if I could take you out in the parking lot, give you a 22 rifle, you fire a shell out of that bullet. If that shell traveled at the speed of light, it would circle the earth 7 times, come across the top of your head before you get your finger off that trigger. Right. That's the speed of light. That's why there's no time in heaven. God, not old, he just is. Because the Bible says God is light. And NASA discovered at the speed of light, time ceases to exist. Heaven just is. There's no time in heaven. God created time for us to live in. I said, the Milky Way galaxy, if you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, so go by McDonald's, get you some lunch, take it with you, you're going to be gone a while. If you could drive your truck at the speed of light and start at one end of the Milky Way galaxy and go to the other, and we are the smallest known galaxy in the universe, 50 billion known galaxies, we are the smallest. Do you understand that? If you go from one side to the other, the smallest known galaxy, traveling at the speed of light, it will take you 200,000 years moving at the speed of light to go from one side to the other of the smallest known galaxy in the universe. God's real stinking big. And so when you start reading about creation, the stars and stuff, like, what? But you're talking about speed of light, like, whoa, that's something. And so I just storytell. So I went through the entire Bible 10 times in 10 years through Edgar Meyer's Bible Storybook. I said, where'd you learn all this in Bible school? No teaching chapel to Christian kids who hated being there. And I used Edgar Meyer and just storytelling. I never finished a story, and I hate that. To be continued. Oh, come on. Oh, we'll pick it up tomorrow. Well, what happened? Well, read your Bible. It's in there. Acts chapter 3. Pick it up and read it. And they start reading their Bible. Now, here's the thing about kids. Most people are just trying to get them out of the house. I'll be glad you grew up and leave. Well, they'll move back in and bring friends. You want them to stay gone. Told this story about Sarah before, but Sarah's my oldest child, always so obedient, so smart. She's getting her doctorate right now, just wonderful child. But she got mad at Denise in the kitchen one day, and we got double French doors. And I heard something. I stuck my head and said, what did you just say to your mother? And she said, I'm talking, it's between me and Mom. Oh, no, 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 no. She's my wife. We're forever. You're just passing through. You talk to her, you're talking to me. What did you say? And she wasn't being ugly, but she was in a bad mood, and she was a senior in high school. I told her I'd be glad when I leave. I said, well, hey, me too, baby. And my job as a parent is to help you. And I can help you leave. I'll go and get your suitcase right now, and we'll pack it. Really, I want to be a blessing. Praise God. I'm excited about you going. Because we're going to eat better after you leave, because you're expensive. But before you go, let me quote you some scripture. The Bible says, naked you came into this world. And naked you shall leave it. Because you go now, you're going buck naked barefoot because I own everything you got on. So if I was you, I'd stick around and finish school and get a job and get some stuff and leave with some stuff. And she did. It turned out good. I tell this story all the time, but John, when we had our kids, it's like going to the grocery store, like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And, cause you go through the cereal aisle. And it's like, my God. I mean, when I grew up, we had Cheerios, cornflakes, and oatmeal. That was it. It's like, I don't know which one. This is hard. We go to the Nixon's ice cream store. He had chocolate vanilla. I remember they got strawberry. Threw the whole community into an uproar because he wouldn't mix up the spatula. He didn't have a water thing, so you couldn't get one scoop of another and another scoop. Like, well, I like chocolate. I don't know about that pink. It looks good, but I'll take a scoop of chocolate and a scoop of the pink in case I don't like it. I kick it off and eat chocolate. No. Two dips of either one. So it's like, oh, it was so hard. We just so confused. Three flavors. Which one? I don't know. Well, today you got Baskin-Robbins. It's like an algebraic equation. It's like, you take kids into Baskin-Robbins, take a novel. You're going to be in there a while. Just read. What do you want? I don't know. Look at it. Well, pick something. Well, what's that taste like? I don't know, and I'm not going to find out. I don't like it. And so it's got confusing. So the kids, we were going through this, getting ready to go in to buy groceries, and we're 2 weeks shopping, and they said, Joe, before we go in, you got to sell the cereal thing. Because I'd get mad. We'd go through the cereal aisle, and they'd each have their own box, $5, $6 box of cereal, and it's not the same thing because they're all different. I said, pick something. Get together and choose something. Well, I like this. And I just get mad. I said, okay, get the oatmeal. Shut up. Put it back and get the oatmeal. I'd rather eat oatmeal anyhow. And he said, Joe, you got a problem solved. So I got an empty coffee cup out of the back floorboard, a piece of paper, and had them write their name, folded up. So I got six names, six people. Nasty cop shook it up. Said, draw a name out. What are we doing? Shut up. I'll show you. Draw a name out. Corey was first, I think Sarah was second, and he had John, my boy, he was number six. And he opened it up and he said, I'm number six. He said, what's that mean? That means you're not going to eat Cocoa Puffs for a month and a half. So Corey bought Cheerios. She loves Cheerios. Not even the flavored honey nut, just plain skinky Cheerios. So we're checking out in the line. She's got her Cheerios. She's so happy. And two of my kids are mad. One, Tessa's got a tear running down her face. I said, what's the matter with you, babe? What is it? What's the matter? You okay? You sick? Oh, all right, Cheerio. I said, well, me neither. I'll tell you what. Why don't you just fast this week? Because if you'll fast, we can stretch this box 2 weeks. Or maybe you'd like to use your faith and choke these skanky things down. Because the sooner they're gone, the sooner we get to Apple Jacks. So the next morning we got the cereal, we're up there eating. John comes in, he's my only male. I got $5, he's my only male. So we got nice little cereal bowls, set the table the night before, getting ready to go to school, eating our cereal breakfast. John comes in with a Tupperware bowl. Like, he got a Tupperware. And then he said, what did he do? Just, no, wait, we got a male. We got some testosterone. Let's see what's going on. So John says that empties a third of a box of Cheerios in that thing, and a third of a gallon of milk. And God got me a male. God. Come on! There you go. And so we're eating, talking. I said, okay, I've got to go to school. Let's go. Load up, load up. Everybody loads up in the Suburban. Kiss Denise by. I look back over, and that bowl of Cheerios, and John is sitting there. I thought, oh, you rascal. You didn't eat those. You faked me off. You're getting rid of them. You think you're getting rid of them. I told Denise, you put a lid on that bowl, and you put that in the refrigerator. He's eating that tomorrow. Oh, Joe, they won't be. No, no. If you don't, I'll pre-soak a bowl tonight. Put a lid on it. He's eating every one of those. We got the next morning. I forgot about it. Here comes the girls. They got the little, you know, ceramic bowls. And here comes John with another big Tupperware bowl. Oh, no, son. We got your cereal already. Here, put that back. I went in the refrigerator and got that. And I set that thing down in front of them. They're just liking it. And I popped that lid. I love Tupperware. It looks like somebody's puked in that bowl. Those Cheerios are swollen up. I said, you're eating every one of them. And I'd eat them today. Because tomorrow they're going to be worse. Well, he's trying to eat them, and he spews and some tears run. I said, quit that. Wipe them up and eat every one of them. And Joe, shut up. I'm going to teach him something. Well, long story short, he said, man, I'm excused. All right, put a lid on it. You eat them tomorrow. Put a lid on it. So we got double French doors where we eat, and I'm watching. I saw him go to the kitchen. He set the thing on the counter. He opened up the refrigerator door, and it's a reflection of glass. I can't see it real clear. And all of a sudden, the door shuts, and that bowl's still sitting there. I thought, you better not pour those out. And I'm watching him. What's he doing? All of a sudden, he reached over and took the top off the blender, the lid off the blender, and he took those Cheerios. And then I saw what he got out of the refrigerator. He got the Hershey syrup. He told him, put the lid on that blender. Poured that in a bowl and drunk that. I said, my God, I've raised a genius. I've raised a genius. Because what you got to do is teach your children how to problem solve.
You know, one of the greatest things I think I've ever learned as a parent is teaching my kids how to solve problems. You know how kids are. They all have flesh. Mommy took my thing. He took my toy. She's wearing my dress. And I always complained about stuff. Like, gosh, you need to grow up, become an adult. You know, become responsible. And so I read one time, I was just going through my daily devotional on Jesus in Matthew 5, you know, doing the Sermon on the Mount thing. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. And if you look that word up, the Greek, a peacemaker is a problem solver. Jesus went around solving problems. Healed sick people, fed hungry people, put eyeballs in the blind head of a blind man, raised a dead kid at a funeral. What'd you do today, Jesus? I solved a lot of problems. Blessed are the problem solvers. I thought, that's what life's all about. You were born to go solve problems on this planet, man. It's just an adventure. So I remember when I was a school administrator trying to help kids realize, hey, guys, you're about to leave school. You graduated from kindergarten and junior high and high school and college. Every level goes to a different deal. Your job every time you go somewhere is to fix something. People don't hire you because you need a job. They hire you because they have a problem. They think you can help fix it. So number one, make sure your attitude's right. But number two, make sure that's what you're looking to do every day. I'm not trying to avoid work. I'm trying to fix something. I'm trying to add value to my name. I'm trying to add to my resume. So I remember we collected biographies for years, and I remember I loved several of these. They're great, and one of them was about, you know, where the WD-40 came from. It was Howard Hughes, the great eccentric billionaire, ordered some Voltaire aircraft from General Dynamics. They made a big down payment. They built them. They're now ready to ship them out. They call them, hey, we need the rest of the money. We finished. We're bringing the planes to you. And something happened. He said, well, I don't want them. Well, you know, you got to take them. You've ordered them. You paid a down payment. I don't want them. Keep them. And so it was a big squabble, so they sued him. They tied him up in court. Well, the problem is the planes, they have no place to store them. They built them to fly to him, and now he's not taking them. So winter's coming. The salt air's going to come in off the ocean out there in the Pacific Ocean. It's like, what are we going to do? So they called a company called Rocket Chemical in Houston, Texas. Only had 3 employees. These guys were chemists. So he said, we need a lubricant so lightweight, it'll go into the microscopic pores of this airplane and force that salt water out so they won't rust. No problem. So they designed some. They shipped it out to him. The guy said, no, it didn't work. It's not lightweight enough. There's still salt water. We can see it. There's still salt water in the pores of the plane. And so they made another batch. Well, that didn't work. And another batch. And that 10 batches, 20 batches, 30 batches. Finally, this is months. Months ago. Winter's here. And so the 40th batch, it worked. I said, you can't believe it. It worked. We'll take a semi-truckload of it. So they sent an invoice down, a truckload of stuff, and the General Dynamics are going to write them a check. And they said, we can't write a check. We don't know what this stuff is. Well, it's a water displacement. Yeah, but it needs to have a name. We can't write a check this big for just a bunch of numbers. Well, it doesn't have a name. It's a water displacement. It's a chemical number. Like water displacement 40973. It's this big old long number. No, you got to give it a name. So finally, the secretary for Rocket Chemical was trying to top it up. This is before computers. And so she keeps trying to shorten it up. It won't fit on the invoice. And so she shortened it up. And here's what she said. It was water displacement 4 or whatever. She shortened it up to water W displacement D dash 40, the first two numbers. So she came up with WD-40. They shipped it out. Not only did it work, but a lot of the employees at the plant started taking it home with them. Man, this stuff not only works for these planes, it's great on fish hooks, door hinges. I mean, it works on everything. And so they said, man, where's this stuff going? Well, the employees are taking it home. And so they realized something. We're onto something. So Rocket Chemical, the cane, you know, WD-40, they're a billion-dollar company. They're doing really good. 3 out of 4 American homes have at least one can of it in the house. It was a thing where, how did they get that? They weren't trying to. They're just trying to meet a need over here, but it turned out to be something incredibly good. Guys, you can tell stories all day long. God's looking for problem solvers, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the problem solvers. They'll be called the children of God. Let's get out there and fix some stuff. What do you say?
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday through Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, JoeMcGeeMinistries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.